Foundations. Spent a lot of time looking at foundations. For the time that I spent in the real estate world, I was through hundreds of houses in the course of a year, looking at foundations. Right? It's a great place to start when you're looking at a house. You always want to look at the foundation, because the foundation takes the immense weight of that house and evenly distributes it onto the ground underneath it. And so if the foundation is not doing its job properly, you're gonna end up with a house that's crooked. Anybody live in a crooked house? You're going to end up with a house that moves and shifts and cracks and creaks. And a bad foundation can cause problems and damage to that entire building. And one of the things that we need to remember is that Jesus was a carpenter. Right? Jesus was a builder. Now, we don't know, you know, if he specialized in some little piece of carpentry or not, but it's safe to say that he knew his houses. He knew his foundations. And so he uses, in this last illustration that we're going to be looking at today, he uses the foundation of a house as a metaphor to help us understand what we need to be basing our lives on. So we've been working through this sermon that Jesus gave, and we've been reading through the whole thing at the start of each Sunday. And we're going to do that again, and we're going to look at the very last section of it in detail. So this is in Luke 6, starting in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And then this is the section we're going to be looking at in detail today. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So the first thing that we need to see here is that Jesus is talking to these people who claim to call him Lord, but do not do what it is that he's saying. Right? They claim to be followers of Jesus, but they don't do what he says. Because doing what he says can be hard. We want the benefits, but we're not interested in the cost of the obedience. Look, these are people who are looking to him for salvation, but not submitting to his rule. But as James wrote, faith by itself, if it doesn't have the accompanying works, if there isn't the fruit from that faith is dead. A professed faith that doesn't result in obedience and submission to Christ is not a true faith. So what is it that he's telling us to do here? Well, when we read through that entire sermon, there's really only one section that he's telling us what to do. He's describing things. He's describing actions and consequences. There's really only one piece where he's saying, do this. Did you see it when we were reading through? But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. And then he goes on to expound upon that. He summarizes it at the end. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And then he summarizes it once more. Be merciful. Be merciful. That's a command. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now mercy, sees somebody in trouble, sees somebody in need, sees somebody in distress, and then does something good for them. It's goodness towards those who are in trouble. And so God has shown us mercy. He has seen us in our trouble, and he has done something good for us. That's what it says in Ephesians 2, right? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's where we were. We were dead in our sins. We were trapped in them. We were children of wrath. But as it says in Romans 5, God showed his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, while we were in that trouble, Christ died for us. For if, he goes on to say, for if while we were enemies, Christ, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. God has been merciful to us, and he calls us to be merciful as he has been merciful. That works itself out, right, in we love our enemies. Because as our Heavenly Father loved us when we were his enemies, we are then to love our enemies. We were God's enemies. We earned his just and his right judgment and punishment upon us. And that is the absolute worst trouble that anybody could ever possibly be in, right? Because if you're in a boxing ring, in this corner, you have the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of everything. And over here, you've got me, who can't turn my head to the side when I sleep wrong at night, right? You have the one who spoke galaxies and stars and everything into existence. And then you have me in opposition to him, who can't get my kids to do what I tell them to the first time I say it. This is the trouble, because I have stood myself up against the creator of everything in rebellion against him. That's trouble. That's bad. That is not going to end well for me. But God saw my trouble and showed mercy to me. And what's more, not just mercy, but grace. Right? So mercy is goodness to those who are in trouble. Grace is goodness to those who deserve punishment. That's what it said. He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And this mercy and this grace that he has shown to us was motivated by love. That's what it says in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the mercy, right? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. We were living in darkness, and he had mercy on us and came to us as the light. We were living disconnected from our creator, and Christ came to bring reconciliation to that relationship. We were dead in our sins, and in his mercy towards us, he brought us life. So his mercy and his grace, his love towards us, that is the only foundation on which we are told to build our lives today and our hopes for the future. That is the rock upon which it is safe to build. That is what he tells us to do. And if we are doing what he says, if we are trusting in and reflecting the mercy of God, then we have a firm foundation that will endure through all things, because it is built upon the rock of the steadfast love of God. It says in Psalm 125 that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, right? That's the mountain that Jerusalem is built on. Those who trust in the Lord are like this mountain, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. However, if we do not do what he says, if we are trusting in something other than the steadfast love of God, the mercy of God, then we are building the houses of our lives without a foundation, just flat on the ground. Or what's worse, something that looks like a foundation, but isn't. Follow your dreams. If you can believe it, you can achieve it. Sounds great, right? Anybody have a dream that just didn't work out? Or that fell absolutely flat? Or left you hurting and damaged and broken? If you believe it, you can achieve it. Is that a firm foundation for your life to be built on? What about the Christian equivalent of karma, right? I'll do good things for God, and then God will do good things for me. Have you seen the people that it didn't quite play out that way for them? Where their lives were marked, not with sort of a fair trade, but their lives were marked with suffering. Undeserved, unjust suffering. What about individual freedom, self-expression, I just need to be me. I need to be true to who I am. Okay, that might work out okay. What if you don't like who you are? Have you ever met somebody who didn't like who they were? Is that a firm foundation for them to be building their lives on? Be true to who you are? What about conservative social values? If we could just bring society back to where we were 60 years ago, everything would be so much better. Okay, maybe some things would be better. But those same systems that enabled that enabled terrible evil and injustice to continue to exist. Is that a firm enough foundation to support the entirety of your life? What about progress, right? Technological progress. We are just going to charge ahead into the future because things are going to be better with progress. Until we find out that those things that we were trusting in have fundamentally changed us in our relationships with one another in ways that aren't entirely healthy. Well, I'm just going to be a good person. Is that a firm enough foundation? Is that a good foundation? Remember what we talked about last week. Our hearts are deceitful above all else. We don't understand just how messed up we are. And so if that's the foundation that we've built our lives on, eventually we're going to find, I'm not really as good as I thought I was. I'm not really as good as I said I was. And so now I need to either lie, or I need to cover it up, or I need to deceive myself, or I need to twist myself around to make this work, to keep up that charade of my own goodness. What about our Bibles? Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant word of God. But this is not what we are placing our faith and our trust in. Because while this is inerrant, this is not. This is not. What if I've gotten some of this wrong? What if I've not understood it correctly? My faith can't be in my interpretation of the Bible because I might get it wrong. What about placing our faith in our faith? My faith will carry me through. Well, my faith will help me to endure. My faith will get me through this. What happens when you get to that dark night of the soul? When Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? If your faith is in your faith, then at that darkest, deepest moment, if that's what your foundation is built on, that house will crumble. But the true foundation that Christ is calling us to here is the love of God, the steadfast love of God, shown in the mercy of God, by the grace of God, in Jesus Christ. He saw us in the deepest, darkest struggle that we could possibly be in. He saw us in our sin and death and was good to us. He showed us mercy. He gave us the solution to that problem that we had. He sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to be the propitiation, the payment in place of our sin. He was the help that was sent. This is what John was writing about in 1 John 4 when he said, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so Jesus tells us here to trust in the mercy and the grace and the love of God. That chesed that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the steadfast love of God, is the only foundation that we can truly and rightly build our lives on. And this is important because this solution, this steadfast love of God, exists completely independently of you. It existed before you were here. It will continue to exist after you are gone. It is not up to you to do it or to make it or to earn it, but it is unconditionally given. This solution exists completely independently of your circumstances. It's completely independent of your past. It is completely independent of the problems of your present, and it is completely independent of whatever it is that is coming in the future for you. You cannot increase it. You cannot decrease it. You cannot change it. You cannot affect it. It existed before you, and it will continue to exist unchanged into eternity. That you can build your life on. That you can depend on. Because when the mountains crumble, when the seas dry up, the steadfast love of the Lord will endure. That's what it says in Psalm 136. There's this call and response where they say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone who does great wonders, for the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. You can read that part if you think you know it now. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us in our low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his steadfast love endures forever. He who gives good to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you believe that, friends, if you see the depth of your own problem, the despair of your situation, and you embrace the steadfast love, the mercy, the grace of God shown to us in Christ Jesus, then that is a faith that will endure all things. Because it is a faith that is in the steadfast, unchanging love of God. It is in the love of God shown to us in Christ Jesus. That we could depend on in all things and for all things. Now, when we do that, there are things that naturally progress out of that. Going back to the Bible, if we are depending on the steadfast love of God, if we have faith in the steadfast love of God, this is where we learn what that looks like. This is where we learn everything that we need to know about the plan of how God would save and redeem his people. Prayer, right? Prayer naturally flows out of a faith in the steadfast love of God because we go to him and we say, I was in trouble and I'm not in trouble anymore thanks to your mercy and your love. I'm in trouble right now and I need your help. I can't get out of this. I need your mercy and your steadfast love. Our participation in the body of believers, in the local church. We come together to encourage one another, to support one another in the task of building our lives on this exact same foundation, on the foundation of the love of God. Our thoughts, our behaviors, our attitudes, loving our enemies, doing good, being generous, how we work, how we rest, where we live, how we raise our families. These are all things that flow out of a deep and abiding faith in the steadfast love of God. All of these things are enabled by and dependent on the goodness, the love of God towards those in trouble. That's why Paul writes in Romans 9 that it depends not on human will or exertion. It's not about what we do or what we can accomplish, but on God, who has mercy, who sees us in our trouble, and does good towards us. And this is important because there's a flood that Jesus talks about. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Now he's talking to people who live in a little bit of a different environment. The environment of Israel is quite a bit rockier and a little bit more extreme. And so it would not be unusual for there to be some sort of a storm up in the mountains that resulted in basically a flash flood coming down through some of the valleys and the canyons. And the only way to withstand that flood when it came was to have your foundation on bedrock, sitting on bedrock all the way down, just like this corner of the old church. Because otherwise, if it's not sitting directly on the rock, then that water comes and it's going to undermine that foundation. It's going to undermine it. And all of a sudden, you've got one corner of the house and all that weight that is supposed to be carried by the foundation down into the ground, except the ground underneath it's gone. And the ruin of that house will be great. It's going to fall over. It's going to collapse. It can't last. Now, there are lesser storms in our lives. There are more minor storms. There's loss. There's sickness. There's desertion. There's death. These are all storms that the houses of our lives need to be able to weather. And we cannot weather them if our faith, if the house of our lives is not built on the rock of the steadfast love of God. Because having that foundation on that rock bases our lives. It bases the foundation of that house on something that is outside of myself. Right? If I put my hands like this, I can be a step to somebody else. Right? I can boost somebody else up. I can't even get my foot up there. I can't boost myself up, right? I must depend on something else, something other than myself, outside of my own experience to help me weather those storms. That's why it's sometimes helpful to talk things over with somebody else, because when I'm in turmoil, when I'm all worked up about something, I can go to somebody else and they're not worked up about it. Right? They're outside of that storm. So they can provide perspective. They can help me see through that storm some. And so that's what we need to be basing our lives on. That's what we need as our foundation, is something outside of myself, outside of the storm of my own experiences, something that predates the mess that I've made of things. Something that predates the mess that my parents made of things and their parents made of things and all the way on back through. I need something that came before the modern world. I need something that came before sickness. I need something that came before sin and before death to base my life on. And so our hope is in the one who came before and will exist after the most difficult trials that this life has to offer. You lose your job. Well, if your foundation was on your job, if that was the foundational piece of your life, the thing that you were putting all of your hopes and dreams on, that's a problem. You're gonna have a bad time. But if your foundation is on the steadfast love of God, has losing your job changed that at all? Has losing your job changed the steadfast love of God, the unchanging love of God? It hasn't at all. If your life is ripped apart by time, by circumstances, by choices, mourn and grieve, yes. That is a bad thing. That is an evil thing that has happened. But do you despair? Do you give up? Is that the end of it? No, because your hope is not in another person and what they can offer you, what they can bring to you. But your hope is in the steadfast love of God. We look at death itself. A few weeks back, we talked about Polycarp, this old man being sentenced to death for his faith in Christ. And he walks to the stake and says, no, you don't need to tie me. I'll just stand here. It's fine. Because 86 years I have served him, Polycarp said. And he's done me no wrong. His faith was not in the duration, the length of his life. His faith was not in a life that was comfortable or easy, but his faith was in the steadfast love of God. This is what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then pay attention to what comes next. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If your foundation is built on the steadfast love of God, even death itself will not shake you. So our faith must not be in lesser things, but must be rooted in the love and the mercy and the grace of God that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. There is a passage in 2 Peter where Peter is writing to the believers about a greater storm than any of these things. Those are the lesser storms of our lives, but there is a greater storm that the house of our lives must be able to weather. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There is a storm coming that will consume everything that does not have the firm foundation that we're talking about here. There is a storm coming in which those who are trusting in something other than the steadfast love of God will perish, while those who are waiting on the fulfillment of his promises, those who have been trusting for the fullness of his steadfast love, they will find it. They will have it in the new heavens and a new earth. So we must have faith, friends. We must have faith in the steadfast love that allows us to weather the lesser storms of this life and to weather that ultimate storm that is coming. We must have faith, walking back through the sermon. We must have faith that bears good fruit, because a faith in God's steadfast love will bear good fruit. It will bear love, joy, peace. It will bear good fruit. We must have a faith that enables us and compels us to help our suffering brother by removing the speck in his eye, without judgment, without condemnation, because we've been helped too. We have entrusted ourselves to the steadfast love of God, and his love towards us must overflow out of us into the lives of those around us. We must have a faith that allows us and compels us to be kind and to love even our enemies, because this is how God in Christ loved us. We don't need to get even. We don't need to protect ourselves, because our faith is not in our ability to secure a good, comfortable life for ourselves. But our faith is in the steadfast love of God. This is a faith in the one who sees the poor, the hungry, the mourning, the persecuted. He sees you. He sees your suffering. He sees your pain. And he doesn't just see it with an impotent concern. Well, that's too bad. I wish I could do something about that. He's not wringing his hands. Oh no. How are they going to get out of this? I don't see a way. But he sees your suffering, and he sees your pain, and he made a determined, unstoppable plan to rescue us in our distress, to show mercy to us. He saw us in our trouble and said, I will redeem them. I will restore them. I will renew them. I will love them with a steadfast love. And so does that foundation change with our circumstances? Does it change in the midst of a pandemic? Does it change in the face of death? Does it change in the face of destruction or disease? Does the foundation of that faith ever change? Paul wrote in Romans 8, who will separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And a little while later, he says, no, none of those things. None of those things are able to separate us from the steadfast love of God. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no power. There is no power in the cosmos that can disturb, disrupt, or displace the steadfast love of God. And if that is true, and our faith is in him and his steadfast love, then in all those things, we will not be able to be moved either. If that's what our foundation is set on, and we will be immovable and unshakable as well. Now, he does not force his steadfast love on us. He does not force us to have that as our foundation. Because there are those who are perfectly content with the foundation of their lives on something else. I'm happy building my foundation on money or comfort, other people, my feelings. But what did it say in that second paragraph? Woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. You've gotten your good things. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now. They have received their consolation. They've gotten what they wanted. But in the storm, whether it's one of the lesser storms of this life or that greater storm, they will mourn and weep because the foundation that they built on will be revealed. It will be weighed and measured and found wanting. This is of critical importance, friends. This is of critical importance to ourselves because every single one of us has built the foundation of our lives on something. The foundation of your life is on something. Is it the steadfast love of God? Is it the steadfast love of God revealed to us in Christ Jesus? Because anything less than that is not enough. It is not enough. That foundation will crumble, and that house will fall, and the ruin of that house will be great. It is also of critical importance to your friends, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your family members, because they are building their lives on a foundation. They are devoting their time and their effort and their energy to building something. And if it is on an unsound foundation, be merciful. See them in their trouble. See that they are building on something that cannot support the weight of their lives, and lovingly, patiently share with them the trouble that they are in, and share with them that God is merciful, that He is good to those people who are in trouble. And if you desire a house that stands, a house that weathers these storms, cry out to God for mercy, for forgiveness, for grace. Cry out to Him to give you an abiding, deep faith in His steadfast love. He is not stingy. He gives generously. He will not withhold, because that was His purpose from the beginning, to show you, to show me, steadfast love, His mercy towards us. Let's pray together. Father, this is what we ask for. God, we are so easily distracted. We are so easily deceived. And God, we have built some or all of our lives on something other than Your great love for us. So, Father, we ask that You would show us that You would reveal that to us, open our eyes to that. And Father, we ask that You would set the foundations of our lives deep. Father, please set the foundations of our lives deep on Your steadfast love. That is what we depend on. There is nothing else that can preserve us. There is nothing else that can keep us. There is nothing else that can save us. So, Father, have mercy on us. Show us grace. Give us faith in Your steadfast, unchanging, immovable love for us. We pray these things in the name of our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.